Well, I thought that I recognized the pianist this morning. Have to understand that she's been my pianist for a long time, and I have been her noisemaker for a long time. We don't sing so much now at home because the neighbors threatened to put us out, but we have done it in years past. She would play and I would sing at various levels of volume. My wife is also good with many other instruments. I will not tell you more. She gets embarrassed easily and then would lecture me on the way out. But I'll tell you, she was a great accordionist. My, my. And there have been other things too. We attempted to get our children to, and most of them have done some musical things too, but none of them seem to have either inherited her abilities in music or of my ability to tell wild stories. None of them seem to pick those up. But we are thankful, and we are thankful for the fact that we know the comings, and we know where Jesus is. And we're thankful for this country too. We criticize it and other things, we're allowed to do that. But if you travel very much and see very much or listen to very much, you'll discover that we are remarkably blessed in the powers and will of God. And that doesn't mean that we are superior. It doesn't mean that we look down at others. We just see how things go. I have not been nearly as much travel as I would have liked. I would just love to travel in general. But when I travel, I don't want to go there and just run through it. I want to stop and see. And so when I happen to be in London, you'll not be shocked when I tell you that I was in London for 2 weeks, and for at least the first week, I spent every day 8 to 9 hours a day in the British Museum. And then I spent next week in the library, and I felt I had much. And someone said, well, did you go and see this and that London? No, I spent my time in the library and in a museum. And I had a great day in the library because I had a scholar's pass that said something like that. And the man in charge, he said, is there anything you'd really like to do? I said, I would like to see the Wycliffe Bible that he originally translated. And this man said, we will provide it for you. He told me a particular room, and I went and sat in a particular room. It was very nice, very nice. And I just sat there, and then presently, two people came in carrying a thing, and it was the Wycliffe Bible, which is about that big. And they laid it on the table and opened it to a page and gave me a reading device and told me you could do it licking it, but I had to be very careful. Not the tears of the tage. They must have seen Americans just flip over the, and so, but I spent the whole afternoon reading the Wycliffe Bible. It's no better or no worse than the Bible we had, but just to think about it. Think of the difficulties he went through. Think of the trials of kings and queens. I said, thank you, Lord, for the preservation of your word. And I enjoyed it very, very much. And someone said that I was due to speak on Sunday, and they said, you think you'll have a better message because you read the Wycliffe Bible? I said, I doubt it. I said, I have a certain level, and I can either get to that level or fall under it. But I said, I'll always remember the concept of sitting that totally still and thinking about the scholar who was really forming the English language as well as translating the Bible. And God has been good to us for those things. And we are glad to be with you today. And I'll try not to tell too many stories about olden times, but it's hard not to do it. Now, Ruth, as I said, we've been married forever. Not really, not really. I'm not good in those years, but I knew her for a long time. Well, a little while, anyhow. She came to Bryan College while I was a student there. I did not date girls in school. Why not? I was scared of them. Yes, I was. I had to escort a girl to the president's reception. And I had, the dean of women sent me a note that said, you will escort Miss So-and-so. You're going to pick her up at the women's dormitory and accompany her. And I tell you, I almost gave up and went back home to Pennsylvania. Almost! But I couldn't go back home that easily, so I went to the girls' dorm and they showed them. And presently, a very nice young lady came out, rather attractive, I suppose. I didn't know the difference between old maid looks and I don't know what. But she came out anyhow, and I said, I'm Tom Taylor. And she said her name. And then we walked to the banquet place, and they showed us where to sit. And I indicated, she sat down. I did not say another word the whole meal. I was scared to death. You can hardly believe it. I had sisters and aunts and all kind of things. But here was she made it through. Years later, another sister in that family got to know them. And she said that girl had come back and just cried that night. And then if she cried, I felt bad about it. But I was crying too. I felt miserable. And you'd say, you just have to see that I had an antisocial life. On Taylor's farm, the only accessible feminine persons were goats. And a few other things like that. So I'll just leave it go. But I'll tell you, the Lord has blessed us very much. I'm reading 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. It's a fairly long reading, but the scripture is more important than my stories. And you must have discovered that by now. Here at chapter 6, we're talking about working together, being workers for God. Here we are at verse 1 in chapter 6. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet not yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and are not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord with Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. It's an interesting chapter. It's one of those that if you're a fast reader, you may just pass by it and think that it doesn't say much. I have enjoyed it because it shows us something about the workers together and the situations that come to all of us and the way in which we are challenged to honor God as believers and children and workers and helpers and part of the great program of God. We're not going to limit God by saying he depended on us. We're not going to say that. We're not going to say that God had some other particular program. What we're going to say is that God has brought people into his family through his faith, and they become his workers, his fellowshippers. You can't talk about how important they are or how less important or the degrees. You just have to say, there we are. And you can look around the room like this and say, there we are. Now, I don't know you all. There might be somebody who's never trusted Jesus. If you've never trusted Jesus and been brought into the family of God, I'd be glad to talk with you about it today. When we're finished, I would be glad to do it. Because you have to come to life. And coming to life is trusting Jesus as your Savior. And if you do that, then you say, praise the Lord. Because you are now, in that situation, a child of God. And suddenly we are all just that. Isn't that striking? We're all just children of God who believe in Jesus. When I worked for the tree surgeons, when I worked for the tree surgeons, we worked for a lot of rich people. They had to be rich to afford us. But around Pittsburgh, there were lots of people in the oil and steel business. I won't make any joke about that, but whatever the case is, we had a very heavy clientele. And in that clientele, there were some, change our age, but they would hardly speak to us. We were peasants. We were miserable peasants, people picking up brush and all that kind of stuff. And I chuckled at it many times and said, we're the peasants, all right, but if it weren't for this place, we'd dump if it weren't for us. But the situation was that we were not part of the family. We were the workers on it. And we were kind of outsiders and not had any real past there. But in this concept with the believers of God, every believer, everyone who's trusted Jesus, is brought into the family of God, alive and eternal. What a great thing it is. I've thought of believers who have passed on to glory. And I don't know how we'll recognize in the next world. I don't know how God will organize that. But I've looked at it and I said, there's a saint. Praise the Lord. Someday I'll sit with that saint. I don't know exactly when, but someday. Of course, as my mother would say, you'd have to be at an awfully low table. But whatever the case happens to be, I have been thrilled by that. And here in 2 Corinthians 6 is the concept of working together. The concept of working together. Not that we don't have differences among us. Some are more important, some are less important. Some are very gifted and some are not very gifted. But we all have a place in the family of God if we believe in Jesus Christ. If you have never trusted Christ as your own Savior, then you're not part of the family of God. You're remote and a foreigner. But we don't say that hatefully. We say that the moment you will recognize that Jesus Christ is God's Son and your Savior, you'll be brought into the family of God. You could have lived many years in ignorance about it, but you can be brought into intelligence of it by the simple faith of trusting Jesus. And if you don't really understand that, I'm not able to make many things truly clear. If you're not understanding that, I'd be happy to talk with you when the service is over. I'll do my best to show us at the right time, but I would sit for any amount of time if I could help you to understand what it means to come in the knowledge of Jesus. I was 17 when that hit me. I had been with the Boy Scout troop. They sent the Boy Scout troop where the local church was having evangelistic meetings. I don't know if they still do it or not. I was not a terribly good Boy Scout, but it was away from getting away from chores one night a week. One night a week, my brothers and sisters could take care of those beastly goats and whatnot, and I would be out with the Boy Scouts enjoying it in that particular situation. But I'll tell you, I'd meet some new person and ask them if they'd like to be in that particular, with the Boy Scouts. not women, you understand, but many fellas, I'd say, tell them what we did, and then they would want to be with us. After I trusted Jesus, I realized that's what I did to others. I needed to tell them about the reality of Christ's love and God's willingness to put in a family and all those things. I certainly didn't do on the theology. I certainly didn't master hardly anything. But I knew the joy of being a child of God through faith in Jesus. And that's what I'd pray for you today, too. You all look pretty healthy. But if you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I'd be glad with you to talk about it today. And you don't have to talk about me or Clarence or anybody else. You can look to God and confess your faith in Him. But sometimes it's good to have a human being with you to pray or to talk or to reassure. I don't know. But here we are, workers together. That's the concept in chapter 6 at verse 1. Workers together. With Him, yes, the editors asserted that. And we are workers together. And He said, I want you to understand that. So that the grace of God will be lost rather than spent and used in people that appreciate it. So in verses 1 and 2, you get the concept of workers together. You don't have it developed in a full sense because it's a bigger subject. But the truth is, he says, he goes back and tells us about the day of salvation and that this is the day now. This is the day. I was in the Army for a while. I think one of the generals was General Lee, I'm not sure. But I was in the Army. And I was sent out to California. They needed, I don't know what they needed. Anyhow, I was sent out. And I was there in Southern California with enough men to have populated a whole city. And we were all called out to the parade ground. And we stood in the parade ground and the hills around it. It was a big mass confusion. And they had a place, and the man said, we have eight names, he said. Eight names, I think it was eight. He said, we have eight names. He said, I'm going to call those names, give them the serial numbers with them, and they're all here. You're all here, eight of you. There were thousands. And he said, if you hear your name, you fall out and go over to that particular thing. About the third name was mine and had the serial number and all that stuff. Boy, I got out in a hurry. It took me a long time, but anyhow, I got out. And soon there were eight of us out there, and we didn't have any idea why we were there. But we suddenly discovered that the other 2,000 some men were in a week headed for Korea, where they were shooting each other. But we eight had been selected to be a cadre for a new signal school in California. It never happened. After we worked on it for a year, the government decided to give it up. And so at that particular time, I only had a couple months left, and I came back home with stories to tell and things to get out. And people said, well, did you have to shoot anybody? No, I didn't have to shoot anybody. There were times when I felt like I would shoot somebody, but I didn't. I would be in the radio all night long, and somebody come in at 4 o'clock and would like to send a message to his mother in Ascalusa or someplace. And I'd say, this is off hours. You know, he said, but I've got an order for this, all that kind of stuff. It's all over a long time ago. And I was happy to have been selected. His salvation is a little different than that. Salvation is that you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't have to go through any rigmarole. You don't have to make any sacred prayers. You make a confession that you have been lost and you would trust Him. And sometimes you're not sure of the exact wording and all that stuff. Well, I'd be glad to talk with anybody. I can't do it for you. But out of your heart, you'd say, Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. And that's a thing and a remarkable thing. And suddenly we are workers together. Workers together. We've heard His call. We've answered to it. Not that we've become preachers and missionaries. We're just people that know God. And in that sense, we are a peculiar sense. He says, I want you to understand that the day of salvation is here. And God is announcing that and giving us right in that particular thing. So in a way, you're greatly privileged. And in a sense, you have to look up to heaven and say, thank you, God, for bringing me into the family of God and letting me be a worker with you. Now, see, we sometimes get carried away with the word worker and imagine that's just a very special person. Well, there is a special degree in it, in what you do and whatnot. But the concept of workers together is every believer, whether they're very gifted or crotchety, I don't know. But in the family of God, everyone has a place in that particular thing. And consequently, if you're born again, you have the privilege of being a worker for God. And in that sense, we reach out to help God. Now, we can't look out, as I tried to say it some other time, we can't look and say that God is limp and unable without us. God couldn't do anything without me. We don't say that. What we say is that God will use us and bless us and encourage us. And he doesn't do it by making us shine in the dark. He does it by seeing that we are his children through faith in Jesus. So in verses 1 and 2, we are to work this together. Now, if you've not trusted God as your Savior, you're not in the family. You can trust him today and be brought into God's family. But if you know the Christ, then you're part of the workforce. You have your own job, your own particularly, your own assignment. We can't always know those things, but what you know is that you know God, and you're happy in that situation. In verses 3 through 10, in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, the writer talks in that particular thing about the characteristics that are developed within us. He says, I want you to know, he says, we're not offending. We want the ministry to be honest. And then he tells us things that are approved for us in verse 4 and things we may have to go through in verse 5 and happy situations in verse 6, all in 2 Corinthians 6, and that the word of truth is given to us and able to just live it, see and live on God and his will. And those things work all the way down through verse 10. He says, even to that point, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich. Making many rich, we don't have money, give them tons. But as we do give eternal life, and as we do share the blessing of God, we enrich people in unbelievable ways. You know, I came and fell on a bus one day in the terminal. I've had lots of mistakes. And this fellow was sitting there and not doing anything. And I just went over and spoke to him. Farmers don't worry about that. I spoke to him, and he looked up, and he said, yes. He said, who are you? And so we exchanged names back and forth in that situation. And I said to him, I said, I'm a Christian. I can't give you the exact talk. I said, I'm a Christian. And he said, I'm a Christian too. And I said, what are you doing here? He said, I'm waiting for people like you to come here so I can tell them about Jesus. That's not exact wording, but that was pretty much it. And I said, and we had a nice time, shook hands, and I departed and went wherever I was going in due time. But I thought how nice it was of him that he could see himself as just sitting there. Actually, he wasn't going anywhere. It was just a comfortable place in the bus place. I don't really think they're that comfortable, but they're better than sitting on a curb, I guess. But I have remembered that all these years. And I've thought that that particular thing that ought to be characteristic where we are. So whatever I say is that verses together, that's what we are. And we learn in verses 3 through 10 the characteristics that will help us. I shan't look at every one of them, but that's the particular situation. He says in verse 9, as unknown and yet well known. certainly you're not well known. But with God you're well known, and with his labors we're well known, and dying. And behold, you live. That's right. We have died in the old nature, and that old man is put to death, and we are alive. And we are more alive because of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us than ever we knew in other things before. I always hated the idea of taking a nap during the day. I'm getting over it now. In fact, I've almost mastered it. Sometimes I can fall asleep when somebody else is preaching and wake it up just after the last thought. I don't know. But the circumstances are such that we gave ourselves, and ourselves being given to those things, we are able to work with others. And consequently, we can have a report if necessary. And although we don't understand all the things that are right, we give our lives to God. And we don't become all preachers and pastors or missionaries. We are people, but we are people in the family of God. And as the family of God, we can live and honor him. You'll discover after verse 11, a charge to the Corinthians. He says, our mouth is open unto you. That's a good biblical understanding. You know he's not going to bite anybody, don't you know that? Yes, yes. It's an intelligent audience. I can see that. But he says, I want you to know we are just listening to you. Our heart is open. My, what a blessing that is. Now, some of us talk too much. I'm guilty of that sometimes. If I just run into you in the street, next thing you know, I may be given the family history, which is about as dull as you can possibly have it. I wait for the other people. If they don't tell me, I'm going to talk. If they don't talk, I'm going to talk. I have been in places where nobody wanted you to talk, and I can understand why. But the concept here is, he says, you know, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You are reached out to you healthy in verse 12, and we want you to understand that you should be enlarged by our testimony too. My, my. Down through verse 15, he works with it. And in verse 15, he puts a capstone. He says, what is the concord of Christ with Belial? Belial is the epitome of wickedness. And what does Christ have to do with that concord? Or what does he that believe with an infidel? Well, you actually have nothing. You have a witnessing post, but you have no life. Every now and then I run into somebody who really knew Jesus and married somebody that didn't know Jesus. Scripture warns us about that. If you're a believer, marry a believer. If there's not a suitable one, go to Australia. There's lots of them there. I've been told. I don't know that. But I do know that there's no excuse for not doing what God says. I also know that some believers, I wouldn't want to be married to them under any circumstances. They're just people. My wife is very good at listening to my stories. Most of them she's heard a dozen times, and I'll get to the middle of a story and she'll remember it better than I had it originally, and she will with some particular note. And I think for the people who've missed all these wonderful stories and who would really like to hear them, actually, there's only one out of 50 that want to hear any of them. But if you get them trapped on the bus, then you can do just about whatever you want. I had an interesting thing in the bus. Years ago, I was going from Philadelphia to Pittsburgh. The bus was not packed. Greyhound, it wasn't packed. I was sitting and I just looked at people and I saw a little lady a couple seats ahead of me was sitting in the aisle seat. I could see she was crying. So she was crying. And the bus stopped for a rest near Gettysburg, and we got off and drank something and got back on. And as we got in, I noticed she was sitting and had big tears in her eyes, and the other passenger had apparently moved, so she was alone. And I went up and I said, I notice you're crying. I said, might I sit with you and talk with you about whatever it was. I can't remember the exact word. I'm very, really shy in these things. But she said, oh, yes. Well, I discovered that she had just been into New Jersey for a funeral for her brother who died in an accident in New Jersey. And while she was there, they called her from Pittsburgh that her husband had had a heart attack and died in Pittsburgh. I might have had but that was it. She'd had two deaths in 3 days of people close to her. Well, you know, you can wipe your nose and say, I'm sorry. And we prayed about it and talked about it, a couple of things like that. And eventually I thought I'd get back to my own seat, and she thanked me for talking and that said. And as I sat, I said, you know, we can't make people believe, but we can share with what we know. And in that particular situation, the writer says, that's what we're doing for you Corinthians, after verse 11. He says, that's what we're doing. We're giving to you the information that will change your life and your heart. But you shouldn't be unequally yoked, verse 14, with unbelievers. Because the unbeliever has no testimony of the relationship with God. That doesn't mean you have to chase everybody out of the room. It does mean that you have to make your message clear in whatever particular aspect comes to that. He says, what does Christ have with Belial? Belial is one of those pagan gods of many years ago. Christ has no part with that. And nobody who is a believer has share with an infidel. Well, we have to leap with people, and people are around us all the time, but we don't make our fellowship that, and we don't make our eternal destiny that. And the writer says then in verse 16, what agreement is there with the temple of God and idols? There is none. You are the temple of God. We are the temple of God. The consummate number of believers are the temple of God. And we witness to the world around us, but we have no fellowship with them. That doesn't mean I couldn't go fishing with them or couldn't go and eat a Dairy Queen with them. But it means I have no tie and no binding in that situation. Because the binding is to God. Now we want people to come to Christ. And if you can witness to somebody and they come to praise the Lord, we would be far more results in witnesses along those lines if we were faithful with them. But we forget them sometimes. And our role as a helper is sometimes laid aside. What agreement is the temple of idols and God? None. None. We are told in verse 17 to come to the Lord and live in obedience to him. And we will understand in verse 18 what he really is a father to us. And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Every time I read it, my eyes flug up. I easily weep. But every time I think about it, and when I think how God has touched us and brought us into the family of God, then I can only say thank you, thank you, thank you. And if there's not some other business, I will soon be weeping joyfully. You know, there's tears for bad things and tears for good things. Whatever the case is, you can sort those out for yourself. But here we are, workers together. Workers together. We have the same spirit. We have the same redemption. We have the same challenge. We have the same eternity. And we have the same opportunity of sharing with others too. And while we don't spell it out exactly every word right, the concept is very clear. We are workers together. Where is God going to get his workers? Well, here. Here. I said it so weak. Here! And other places where believers are there. And he hasn't put a price on you that said unless you go to Timbuktu, you're not saved. No, God has not done that. He's told us to believe in his Son. and we are workers together. Some of us don't do much work. You have to understand that. And I'm not going to lecture on it, and I'm not going to get fancy about it. I'm going to say that it's an important aspect in life where we are in all those situations. I have been blessed in years of being worked with the tree surgeons and other people, and also with a watch, which is very good. I've got it. But I've found it a lot of times that I have forgotten who I really was. I had become Tom Taylor, the humorist, again. You don't detect that. But at the USO, I was a riot at the USO. Clean stuff. Clean. And after a while, I decided that I had to incorporate some biblical things. I was able to do that. I didn't see great reforms. But the reality is that if you're born again, you are a worker in the field of help for God. And how you execute that, you go back and read this passage and say, Lord, your commitment is from us to your will. Thank you for letting us be here for these few days. It's a beautiful fellowship. Thank you very much. Yes, we hope to go home pretty soon. We are great home goers. And although our home is very average, when I get within 100 miles of it, I develop a slight glow. And for the last 10 miles, I shine in all directions. My wife is always driving. If you let your wife drive, fellas, and it wrecks, you'll have someone to blame it on. You understand that, don't you? We don't do that. But I will tell you that it's great to know the Lord. And to be a worker. We know God is reaching. We know God is helping. And we are privileged to be part of that great spiritual workforce. But it's not accidental. It's the result of the Holy Spirit guiding and directing us and honoring God through us. Thanks very much for letting us be here. And I trust the Lord's blessing for the assembly and for each of you individually. If you're not sure of where you stand for eternity, I'd be glad to talk with you today. If you're a little confused in my back and forth jumping down, I'd be happy to try to straighten anything out too. But you don't really need me. God is waiting. Call upon him. And sometimes he uses us, and sometimes we're just kind of in the way. But in the long run, we are the people working with God. Praise the Lord. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for your blessing to us today. Thank you for this fellowship. Thank you for this lovely facility that they have. We pray, God, they are able to use it for the glory of God and work of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for personal salvation and for your mercy over our group. Help us, Lord, that as work togethers, we can honor your name. So we give you thanks today. In Jesus' name, amen.